Thankful for the love of Jesus, amen. Well, it's good to be back home, and it's also, I'm thankful for the love of our church family. Thank you for the surprise when we got home. It was definitely a surprise. We were pulling on our street, and we saw our parents' car, and we stopped. You know, we didn't know what that meant, and then we seen all the signs, and we're like, what's going on? And so we got out and started reading the signs, and we were standing there talking just for a little bit, and sirens started going off. Then we got a sign from heaven. A welcome sign from heaven. We were looking down the street, and there was people with their phones like this up at the sky, and so we turned around, and there it was. So-called land spout tornado right behind us, and it was kind of had us excited there for a little while. And but thank you, church family. Thank you so much for the welcome back home. We appreciate it. We had a really good and restful time, and it's one of those times where you almost don't want to come back. We wanted to come back, but we didn't want to come back. Because we wake up every morning, it's about 54 degrees, and it's raining every afternoon, and nice and cool, and it was perfect weather the whole time we were there. And I think it might have been a little cool for my wife, but I enjoyed it, and it was really nice. Well, we've taken a long break from Psalm 119. It's been a while. I looked it up. It's been 8 weeks since our last message in Psalm 119. So we're going to go to the 21st stanza. You remember there's 22 stanzas in this psalm. So the 21st is going to be the next to the last. It'll start with verse 161. And I want to just give a real quick review. Since it's been so long, the title of this series is More Than Enough. And it's interesting that the longest psalm in the Bible, or the longest chapter in the Bible, is devoted to the abundance that God's Word provides for our spiritual life as His children. The abundance. And where do I get the word abundance? Well, the number 8 is emphasized over and over in this psalm. Every stanza has 8 verses. There are 8 different names for the Word of God throughout this psalm. And the word 8 in Hebrew means abundance. It means more than enough. Literally, that's what it means. And that's why I've titled this series, More Than Enough. It's like the psalmist is saying, God's Word is enough. If you have the Scriptures, you have more than enough for life and godliness. Tonight, as we look at this section, let's read it. It's pronounced Sheen, the Sheen section. It's like our letter S. In verse 161, princes had persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul had kept thy testimonies, and I loved them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Father, tonight as we come to You tonight, we're so grateful that we can gather once again in Your house to hear from You through Your Word. And I'm so grateful, Lord, You've given us the Scriptures, that we have Your Word, Your written Word, that we can meditate in, that we can memorize, that we can study and read, and so that we can be fed spiritually, so that our love for You can be cultivated and that it can grow as we get to know You more. And Father, I'm so grateful that Your Word is more than enough. It is sufficient. It is abundant. Whatever need that we have in this life, we can go to Your Word and find satisfaction. We can go to Your Word and find wisdom. We can go to Your Word and find encouragement, strength. But most importantly, we can find salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank You so much for giving us Your Word. And I pray tonight that You would help us as we look at this section of Scripture. I pray that You would speak tonight to each and every one. We're asking in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first things that I noticed as I was studying this psalm and reading this psalm was how much David loved God's Word. I don't know if you picked it up in the reading, but there are three times that David says that he loved God's Word. I want you to look at those again in verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but Thy law do I love. And then he says in verse 165, great peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And then 167, my soul had kept Thy testimonies, and I loved them exceedingly. Notice how he describes his love for God's testimonies. He said, I love them exceedingly. I want to just give you a quote from the first message, and just to help you get what we're saying tonight. The way we treat the Word of God is the way we treat the God of the Word. The way we treat the Word of God is the way we treat the God of the Word. And we could change that a little bit to apply to the message tonight. The way we love the Word of God is the way we love the God of the Word. I want you to think about that. The way we love the Word of God is the way we love the God of the Word. You may not remember this because it's been a long time ago. When we first started this series, I talked about how that God has not called us to pursue Scripture as the end goal. And what I mean by that is that it's not the objective of the believer to be filled with knowledge and facts alone. But the purpose of the Word of God is to help us to know God, to love God. It's, as you've heard it said many, many times by preachers, it's God's love letter to us. That's what the Word of God is. As we study and read the Word of God, it's not to get us to love the book, so to speak, though we do love the Bible, but it should get us to love God. I just want you to understand that distinction, that there's nothing wrong with loving the Bible. What I'm saying is you can't divorce the two. You can't divorce the love for God and the love of His Word. And I believe that every born-again believer begins his walk with the Lord with a love for God. Everyone, every single one that's born again begins their walk with a love for God. And the reason that is because the Holy Spirit plants that love in our hearts. I want to give you a scripture in Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad that love of God in our hearts. He gives us that love for God, and He helps us to understand the love of God. We may not have a mature and deep love for the Lord when we're first saved, but I guarantee you, you have the love of God. If you don't, you're not saved. I mean, just read 1 John, for example. You'll see. If you don't love God, then you're not born of God. If you don't love God's people, you're not born of God. And so it's a miracle to think about that we did not love God. We did not seek after God. But God sought us. And He loved us. Think about that. He first loved us. It says we love Him because He first loved us. He sought us out. He loved us. And when He saved us, He put His love in our hearts. And so we begin with the love of God. But the question is, that we're going to address tonight, is how can we stay in love with God? How can we stay in love with God? That's the question. And I think that's an important question that we need to ask tonight. Because I'm going to make a comparison tonight between the relationship of marriage and our relationship with God. Now, you find in the Old Testament that God, the Father, was the husband of Israel. He called Israel His wife. In the New Testament, we find that Christ calls the church His bride. And the marriage is going to be consummated when He comes back for us, and of course, and so this relationship that we have with Christ is synonymous, it's very relevant and related to marriage on this earth. And so I'm going to make a comparison between the two to help us see how that we can stay in love with God. And I'm sure most of you are aware of this sad fact that there are many marriages that are ending in divorce. And one of the things that I have often heard of those going through divorce is, I don't love him no more. Or I don't love her no more. I've heard that. I've had people tell me that. But somewhere along the way, they did not cultivate and grow in their love for one another. They left their first love at some point in time. And I believe that the same is true of followers of Jesus. That happens not just to married people, but it happens to followers of Christ. I don't want you to turn there, but I'm just going to reference Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus said that He, after commending the church at Ephesus, He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." And He said, "For thou hast left thy first love." They had left their first love of Christ. And so if it happened to the church at Ephesus in the first century, it happens today as well. And so I just want you to see how this question that we're going to address tonight from this passage is relevant. How can I, as a believer, stay in love with Christ? How can I grow in my love for Christ? You know, my wife and I, we celebrated 35 years of marriage, which is going to take place actually on August 15th is our wedding date. But we have stuck it out for 35 years, and I hope that we stick it out until Jesus comes or until the Lord takes one of us. But we have stuck it out, and I have learned some things through our married life about staying in love. And I'm going to apply some of that tonight in our relationship with Christ, how to stay in love with Christ. And it's amazing how this question came to me today. I've been studying this passage for over a week, and I've had all these different ideas, and I just didn't know how to take it, but it's just like today it just became clear. And so I want you to follow me closely as we answer this question: how can we stay in love with God? Amen. Number one, maintain our awe of God. We need to maintain our awe of God. And keep in mind, God's Word and God, you can't divorce the two. Our awe of God, our awe of His Word. As God speaks to us, as we stand in awe of His Word, in reality we're standing in awe of the person that's speaking the Word. So look in verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of Thy Word. You know, David might have been overcome by these princes. I mean, a prince is someone with power. A prince is someone that can put people to death, put people in prison. They have a lot of power. They have a lot of authority. And he could have been overcome with the awe of these princes that were persecuting him, but he had a greater awe of God, an awe of His Word. He said, these princes are persecuting me, but my heart, I like how he describes it, my heart. He didn't say my mind. He said my heart stands in awe of Thy Word. He was awed by the fact that God would speak to him. You know, this word awe has a sense of fear with it, a sense of trembling, a sense of wonderment about it. When he approached the Scriptures, there was an awe because God is an awesome God. And His Word is awesome. And so he had this proper fear of God and His Word. I'll never forget one of my first dates with my wife before we were married. I'm trying to remember if it was the first date. If it wasn't, it was probably pretty close to the first date. It was high school prom. And I want to honestly tell you that when I pulled up to her house to pick her up, there was a sense of awe and fear. I mean, I'm telling you, I was trembling in my shoes. I was like, should I really go up and knock on that door? And that sense of awe continued for quite some time, really. I mean, I don't tremble or fear around her presence now, but there is still a sense of awe when I see her. And I say that honestly. I see my wife, there's just a sense of awe that God can be so good to me to give me my wife, and that's He chose for me. And He knew that I needed. I think all of you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The moment we lose our awe for our spouse is the beginning of the end. When you start having awe for some other woman or some other man, it's the beginning of the end. Don't lose your awe for your spouse. Now let's apply that to our relationship with God. Our relationship with Christ. Do you stand in awe of Him? I mean, when you get up in the morning, are you in awe and wonder at His presence with you? as you go to Him in prayer, as you go to His Word, is there that sense of wonder and awe? And I'm telling you tonight that if you don't have that, then you probably left your first love. Or you're in danger of it. You need to get up and be in awe. Just like you were when Christ saved you. You were in awe of Him. That He would save you from your wicked sins and make you His own. There should still be that awe today. In the presence of Christ. When we come into the house of God, there should be a sense of awe at His presence here. In the midst of His people, as we come and worship the Lord, there should be some awe of God. We should stand in awe of His presence tonight. So I believe with all my heart, if we want to stay in love with God, we need to maintain this awe of God and who He is. Never get over that. I want to give you a couple of scripture references before we move to the next point. In Psalm 4 and verse 4, it says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Selah. Now I want to explain something. There's a colon after "sin not." He said, "Stand in awe and sin not." There's a colon there. Now this represents an expansion of that thought, or an explanation of the thought that he of standing in awe and sinning not. What is the expansion and explanation? Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. What is he talking about? He's talking about our in the presence of God, that we're to be standing in awe of Him, communing with Him with our own heart, being still before God, listening to Him. Another verse, Isaiah 66, verse 2. I'm just going to read the second part of that verse. He says, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." The word "tremble" has the sense of awe. God is saying, this is the person I'm going to look to. This is the person I'm going to regard. I'm going to listen to. This is the person I'm going to pay attention to. Someone that's got a humble and broken spirit. Someone that trembles at my word. Someone that stands at awe of me and my word. So how can I stay in love with God? Maintain my awe of God. That's what David says, "My heart standeth in awe of thy word." The second truth tonight is treasure our time with God. Treasure our time with God. Look in verse 162. He said, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Spoil is talking about treasures here. Back in those days when they would win victory over an enemy, they'd win a battle, they would take the spoils of the battle. They would take the treasures of those that they conquered. Whether it was silver, gold, whatever it was treasures. And David's saying that. What he's saying here is that he rejoices at the Word of God, at God's Word, as one would rejoice in finding great treasure. I want you to think about this thought. As we stand in awe of God, and we be still, God speaks to us, do we treasure that? Do we treasure that moment, that time with the Lord? Do we treasure it as as something to rejoice in, that we've just gotten something that's better than great riches. I remember that, and again, I'm going to compare marriage to our walk with the Lord. And I remember when I probably told some of this story before, but when I was at Texas Tech, when I first went that first year, Stacy lived here in Dumas. We were dating. We were not married yet. I was in awe of her. And every weekend, I can remember that first semester for sure. Every weekend but one, I was in Dumas, Texas. And my mom and dad are witnesses right there. Because I stayed at their house. I don't know how my dad financed all the gas, but he did. But every weekend I came home. Why? Because I treasured my time with her. I treasured it. I am thankful for the past week that the time I had with my wife. Just the two of us. I left my bike at home so I could spend time with her. If I had to take my bike, I'd been so tempted to go ride it in the mountains. We had special time together. But you know, this should be true of our time with the Lord and His Word. It shouldn't be any different. I mean, in fact, it should be even greater. I mean, do we look at our time with the Lord like that? I know I can be convicted when I talk about this, because I'm thinking there are mornings that I'm not excited about getting up and spending time with the Lord. I'm tired. I want to sleep. But you know, we should treasure our time with the Lord and His Word. We should treasure those moments we get to spend with Him. It should cause us to rejoice when we hear Him speak to us through His Word. You know, when you experience great blessings, when you, like, this is what I think He's describing, you know, I rejoice at Thy Word as one that findeth great spoil. I mean, as he gets in the Word and he hears from God and God speaks to him, he said, this is better than all these spoils of battle. This is better than all the silver and gold. This is better than all the riches that one could gather up. Just this time with the Lord and hearing from Him. And what do you want to do when you experience things like that? Well, you want to share it, don't you? You want to share it. Let me ask you, have you experienced any blessings like that this week in your time with God? If so, have you shared those blessings with others? You know, that's what we're trying to teach and connect. Repeat. Be a repeater. As God gives you blessing, as God speaks to you and gives you truth and wisdom and gives you something that nourishes your soul, pass that on to someone else. Share it with someone else. Tell others about it. And so what I'm saying is, if we want to stay in love with God, we need to treasure our time with Him. Number three, be honest with God. Verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but Thy law do I love. You know, David expresses his hatred for lying and for falsehood of every kind. Whether it's hypocrisy, whether it's telling lies or living lies, he's expressing his hatred for it. And let's apply this to our relationships. We all know that relationships are built upon truth and trust. You've got to be truthful. Lies destroy marriages, relationships. To build a strong marriage, there must be honesty. There must be trust. Love grows under honesty. But lies destroy that relationship. And so when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, we have to be honest with the Lord and with ourselves. Let's not pretend to love God by having a form of godliness, as Brother Tim preached Sunday morning. You know, it was a miracle that we were able to even watch the service Sunday, because the whole time of the cabin there's hardly any cell service. And it's 3G, not 5G. And it's extended service, meaning that Verizon is nowhere to be found. And so anytime you're on a roaming on another service, it's always slow and it's limited. So we get up Sunday morning and the notification pops up on YouTube, Bible Baptist Church, live. So I thought, I'm going to try, but it's probably not going to work. Clicked. We watched the whole service. I was like, wow. It's pretty amazing. I mean, it had to be something God did, because, I mean, we could go to Facebook and can't even pull up nothing. Just nothing wanted to come up. Try to send a Snapchat to our kids, and really slow. But we were able to watch that message, so we praise the Lord for that. But referring to Tim's message, we need to be real. Admit your faults and your sins to God. Own up to them. Ask God to help you to live and walk in the truth. Ask God to help you to love Him more. Don't live a lie. Don't pretend to be what you're not. God already knows. Just own up to it. Tell the Lord, Lord, I come short here. Here I need your help. Lord, I've sinned here. Forgive me. Confess it. Own it. Be truthful with God. Be transparent with God. That's what you do in marriage, isn't it? I mean, you have to own up to your faults and your sins and to your spouse. You have to own up to it. You have to say you're sorry. You have to ask forgiveness. You have to ask. Be patient and help me with this. I want to do better. It's those kinds of things that build the relationship, when there's honesty. And he said, I hate and abhor lying. The dialogue do I love? And I believe the more we grow in our love of God and His Word, I believe that the more we will hate lies and falsehood. The more we will hate it. Let's come to the fourth one tonight. How can I stay in love with God? Continually praise God. Continually praise God. Look in the next verse, 164. Seven times a day do I praise Thee, because of Thy righteous judgments. David said seven times a day. He was praising God for what? For His judgments. Now, this is another one of those words for God's Word or His law. Judgments. Mishpat is the Hebrew word. It speaks of His ways, His decisions, His rulings, His decrees, His dealings with us. Let's make this personal. When God allows something to happen in your life, be it a tragedy or be it a hard trial, do you praise Him for His judgments? Think about it. Do you praise Him for His righteous judgments? Do you say, God, what You're doing is right. I don't understand it. I don't like it. It hurts. But You know. You know best for me. And I believe all things work together for good. So this verse is not easy to practice, is what I'm saying. It's to praise Him for His judgments. And He said seven times a day. He whether He meant that literally or figuratively, seven is the number of perfection, the number of completion. I mean, we have a perfect God that deserves our praise. I know one thing. It means that He continually praises God. And we don't always do that. When He brings things in our life, in the judgments, it could be chastisement. It could be something that is for our correction, something to help us change course, something to awaken us, get our attention, something that hurts for the moment, but it's for our good. But praising God is very, very important, because praise is good for the one that's giving the praise, and it's good for the one receiving the praise. When I praise God, it's good for me, because it keeps me from complaining. It gives me the proper perspective. I do it by faith. I say, God, I believe You're good. I believe that You're wise. And I believe that You have control of my life. And what You are bringing to my life at this moment is for my good. So, God, I praise You. That's good for me. But it's also good for God. God likes to hear His name praised. Do you praise God when you're persecuted? Do you praise God when you suffer? When you go through hard times, do you praise God? You know, we could ask, do you praise God seven times a day? Sadly, we probably should word that question, do you praise God even once in 7 days? You know, talking about marriage under this point, praise is important, isn't it? For both the husband and wife to praise their spouse. I mean, how many times do we criticize, complain rather than praise? I'm telling you, if we continually praise or continually nag and criticize and cut down, I guarantee you that love is not going to stay. It's not going to grow. Giving praise in marriage is important. You want to stay in love with your wife? You want to stay in love with your husband? Practice praise every day. I know that challenged me when I was studying this. I thought, yeah, I'm guilty a lot of being negative, complaining. God, help me to praise my wife more. But this applies to our relationship with the Lord. Do we complain to God all the time? Do we say, God, why now? Why is this happening? You know, we do it, don't we? Complain to God a lot. God, why am I in this situation? Why did You allow so-and-so to hurt me? Or why did You allow this to happen? You know what that does? It hurts that relationship, that communion, intimacy we have with God. And so, if we really want to grow in our love for God and stay in love with God, we need to spend a lot of time praising God. Just spend a lot of time praising Him. Just find something to praise Him about, I was going to say every day, but I'm going to be scriptural, 7 times a day. Find something 7 times a day to praise God for. And I want to say that as we practice these biblical principles, these 4 things we talked about, our love for God will deepen. It will grow. We will stay in love with God. But not only that, there are some great blessings or benefits that come when we practice these things and our love grows, our love for God grows, our love for His Word grows. There are some things that are blessings and benefits of that. And I want to give those real quick. There are 3 things. The first one is great peace. Verse 165, I was going to preach this as the main verse, but God changed the whole message. But He says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So who gets the great peace? Those that love God, those that love His law, those that stay in love with God. You know what? One of the benefits of this love relationship with God is great peace. And great here indicates an abundance, a lot. More than enough. Peace translates this Hebrew word, shalom. You know, the Jews would always greet each other, shalom. And it goes beyond the idea of just peace. I mean, it means peace. But it speaks of an all-encompassing sense of well-being. A completeness, a soundness, a contentment. So it goes beyond just an emotional type peace that we might have in a time of trouble. It's a sense of complete well-being altogether. It's a peace that in the midst of turmoil seems it is well with my soul. You know, it kind of reminds me of how Paul described love in 1 Corinthians 13:7. He said that it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. When we love God and we love His Word, there's going to be great peace, and nothing shall offend them. That means nothing would cause us to stumble and fall away because of the hurt or injuries that are done to us. Why? Because love conquers it. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. This promise is given to those that love God, those that love His law. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. You know, it's sad how many people today, just something small will offend them and they break off that relationship. Just something little, insignificant, that offends them. Like, well, I ain't going to have nothing to do with that person. I don't want to talk to you no more. But if we love God the way we're supposed to love God, nothing's going to offend us. We're going to realize that person, they're a sinner just like us. They were in the flesh. What they said, they probably regret now. And there's no need for me to break that relationship. In fact, I should try to reconcile. I should try to pray for them. I should try to show the love of Christ to them. You see the difference? When we love God, there's great peace. There's another thing, another blessing, and that's enduring hope. He says in verse 166, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. You know, salvation, I think in this sense, he's probably referring to some kind of physical deliverance. Because I believe the psalmist was already saved. He's maybe hoping for the completion of that salvation, maybe the consummation, which is going to happen when we go and be with the Lord. But I think it's some kind of physical deliverance. But he hoped. He had hope. And that hope caused him to wait. And that hope caused him to endure the persecution and the trials and the troubles. Why? Because he loved God and he knew God loved him. And he knew God was going to stand up to his promises and be faithful. And so he hoped. And you know, that's a great benefit to have today. A lot of hopeless people, they're looking at their future. They're looking at the state of our country and their sense of hopelessness. Suicide rates are just skyrocketing. But if we love God, there's a benefit. We have an enduring hope. Enduring hope. We'll never lose confidence in the Lord. Though He tarries long to fulfill a promise, we will endure. I've been studying Abraham for Sunday, by faith Abraham. I mean, it's just mind-boggling to think. God promised him this land. God promised him a son. And you ever stop and think how long he had to wait? And he never did get the land. The land didn't come until after Moses. 400 or 500 years after Abraham. But he hoped. He believed. He trusted. He walked by faith. Let's look at the last benefit, that's loving obedience. In these last three verses, verse 166, the last part, and done thy commandments. Done thy commandments. That speaks of obedience. Verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. That speaks of obedience. Verse 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all of my ways are before thee. Speaks of obedience. Why did he obey? Because he loved. He loved exceedingly. Remember Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, I think of these three things even would apply to a marriage, that when there's the proper love between husband and wife and they're sustaining love and they're practicing these principles, there's going to be peace in that marriage. They're going to not let anything offend them. That love is going to cover a multitude of sins. There's going to be hope in that marriage. When things look really bad, and there's going to be hope. They're going to stick it out. They're going to stay together. There's going to be obedience one to another. As we come to a conclusion, are you working to stay in love with the Lord? Well, what are you doing to keep the fires burning in your love for God? If you're doing nothing, then maybe that's the reason why you're struggling spiritually in your walk with the Lord. I mean, this applies to marriage. If your marriage is not all that great, it's because you're not doing anything to stay in love. You're not practicing these principles. You're not keeping the fires burning in your marriage. Are you maintaining your awe of God? You know, let's not get so familiar with God that we lose the awe of God. And I can apply that in marriage. Don't become so familiar with your spouse that you lose the awe of the wonder of it. Are you treasuring your time with God? Is it special to you? Is it something you guard? Is it something that you look forward to? Are you being honest with God? This is a big step. This is important. Be honest with God. Talk to Him about it. Remember, He loves and He looks to the man that's poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at His word. Not to the proud and boastful, not to the one, well, God, I've done all these things for You. But someone that's broken and honest. Are you continually praising God? These are things that will help us stay in love with God, to grow in our love for God, to grow deeper in that love and our relationship. I know these things challenge me, and I hope they challenge you tonight. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful once again for Your word. I'm so grateful how that You can direct my thoughts using these verses to challenge me and my love for You, my love for my wife, and how to stay in love, how to grow in love, how to deepen that love. Lord, I never saw that, and all the times I read and studied this passage, not until You showed me today. I'm thankful because I needed it. Lord, I know our church needed it. There has to be someone here that needed this to encourage them. Father, we thank You for speaking to us and loving us even when we're not lovable at times, and for being faithful in the relationship that You have with us, for pursuing us even when we don't pursue You. Lord, it's truly amazing. And Lord, tonight we pray that You would help us to practice these biblical truths, that we can stay in love with You. That our fires of love will grow. Lord, thank You tonight for loving us. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.